Father, how thankful we are this day. We praise you, we bless you, we magnify and exalt your holy name. We declare you to be our God, we affirm that we are your people. And because we belong to you, we belong to each other, and we're family. And Lord, as we look about and as we think that this family stretches all over the earth, we're a very diverse family. All sorts of interesting and unique things about each person. And yet we are united in the fact that you have given to us your Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence. And because of that, we share a common, though very extraordinary life. Your life within us. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to your people in days past through the prophets, the apostles, and in these days through your holy word. And we would pray that today we may hear your voice. We need, Lord, to have our minds illumined and our hearts warmed, and our way clarified. For we choose to walk with you wherever you take us. And we desire to be filled with your Spirit. And we desire and choose to accomplish your purpose for each one of us this day. So, Lord, let it happen. All for the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Our series this year is The Holy Spirit, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, and You. A better name than The Acts of the Apostles, which is really the book that we are looking at, would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, but not simply through the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. So what we're really looking at is some of the ways God works by His Holy Spirit in and through the lives of Christian people. Today, the title of this teaching is The Holy Spirit, Prophecy, and the Church. Last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and the church. Those are two manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are given to the church. And we're going to look at prophecy this week. Let me tell you how I plan to proceed. First, I want to clarify what prophecy is and what it is not. Then I'm going to want to look at four passages from the Acts of the Apostles where prophecy is an important element. Then I want to look at the teaching of St. Paul, because he, more than anyone else, has instructed us on the place and the function of prophecy within the church. And then I want to end with an exhortation. First of all, what is prophecy? I think sometimes people thinking of the word prophecy come up with the idea that prophecy is telling the future. A prophet is a person who can see into the future and tells what is going to happen. Now, predictive prophecy is one kind of prophecy. But it doesn't happen to be, in the Scripture, the most important kind. Though there are some very startling prophecies of that kind found throughout the Scripture, where the Lord, speaking through His people, tells hundreds of years ahead of time exactly what He's going to do. So it is a very interesting part and a very important part, but there is another aspect of it that is far more common in the Scripture, and I believe can be in our experience as well. In order to anchor it in the Scripture and let the Bible illumine our minds, turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. When we were talking several weeks ago, on the Holy Spirit Scripture in you, I made reference to this, but I want to do it again. because this is directly pertinent to what we're talking about today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, finds Moses tending sheep on the back side of the mountain. He sees a very strange sight. He sees a bush that burns but is not consumed. He turns aside to look at it, and he hears the voice of God. And the Lord says to him, "Moses, take off your shoes. The ground upon which you stand is holy ground." And then God issues to Moses a command and a calling. Verse 10, "So now, Moses, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to leave these sheep. I want you to return to Egypt because I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage into the land of promise." Chapter 4, verse 10, gives you Moses' response. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Analyze for a moment what Moses is doing. God said, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage." But then Moses argues with the Lord about this. He said, "Oh, Lord," he said, "I couldn't possibly do that." He said, I don't know how to speak well. I am not eloquent. I have never been eloquent. I have never been able to put words together in a way that would compel anybody to do anything. So, of course, Lord, you don't mean me, do you, Lord?" I love the Lord's response. He said, "Moses, who made man's mouth? Moses, don't you know I made your mouth? So if it's going to be necessary for you to speak in order to do what I've called you to do, well, I made your mouth. Don't you know I'm able to enable you to do anything I call you to do?" You know what Moses said? "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person." I wonder if you know how close you came to never having heard of Moses. He very nearly lost out. Because you see, he didn't understand that when God calls a person, that call also includes the equipping to accomplish the task. Well, it says that the Lord became angry at Moses and came up with an alternate plan. This is one of the things I've discovered about our God. He seems to have a near infinite variety of contingency plans. I mean, after saying what he wants to do, if the people do not meet this with faith, then sometimes he will bring up a secondary plan. Now, this is a secondary plan. He said, "Well, you've got a brother. His name is Aaron, and he is a good talker. So this is what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to talk to you. You talk to your brother, tell him what to say, and he will speak to the people for you." Now, I want you to understand the relationship between Moses and his brother. You might say, "Well, why doesn't God speak to Aaron?" I don't know. Doesn't say. It was a clumsy arrangement, and it didn't work all that well. And it would never have had to be had it not been for the unbelief of Moses. Have you any idea how much you and I miss out on because of our unbelief? Even on things that God would do in our lives and through us, if we dared to believe that God could use us. So you see, Moses isn't exceptional. Many people are exactly the same. All sorts of reasons why God couldn't possibly use them. But that's another subject. So, listen to this as the Lord offers this alternative. This is what he says. Chapter 4, I'm just reading on a little bit. "But Moses said, 'O Lord, please send, I pray, someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. Do you have that relationship clearly in mind? God is going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to speak to the people. Now, Aaron is going to be told what to say. All right? It's not for him to compose his addresses to the people. He's going to be told what to say by Moses. But he is going to be the one who actually speaks. So he is going to be like a mouth for Moses. In the seventh chapter, we have this very interesting description. Your brother Aaron, listen, will be your prophet. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You see, a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. A prophet is a person who speaks the word of the Lord into a situation. The classical formula that you find over and over again in the scripture is, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and then the prophet speaks in the first person as though it's God talking. So let's be very clear then. What is the task of a prophet? He speaks the word of the Lord into a situation. Remember, Aaron was not to compose his own addresses. He was not to make up the message. Originality in a prophet is no virtue whatever. You see, God was going to speak to Moses. Moses was to speak to his brother and tell him what to say. And then he was going to be the one who says it. Get that clearly in mind, that relationship between Aaron as the mouthpiece for Moses, and then understand what a prophet is. A prophet is a person who speaks not his own word, but the word of the Lord into a situation. A passage that I have explained here several times, different times, from Jeremiah 23 helps us understand it even more clearly. Because sometimes we can see in false prophets a clearer understanding of what true prophecy is like. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord is speaking against false prophets in Israel. Now, you may be surprised that there are false prophets in Israel. There have always been false prophets. Jesus warned us about false prophets in his day. Paul speaks considerably about false prophets. Peter the apostle speaks about false prophets. And John the beloved disciple also speaks about false prophets. This means there are people who stand up and presume to speak in the name of the Lord, the word of God, but in fact do not. In chapter 23, at verse 16, listen. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. I want somebody in your own language to explain that. What was wrong with these prophets? Somebody explain it out loud. Yes, they were making up the message. They were speaking visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. You see, a prophet is supposed to declare the word of God into a situation. It's not human analysis. It's not human insight or ingenuity. The prophet of the Lord is a person who speaks God's word into a situation. Now it goes on in this passage to point out two kinds of false teaching that was very much abroad. They keep saying, that is, these false prophets keep saying to those who despise me, this is the Lord speaking, the Lord says, you will have peace. These prophets keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no harm will come to you. Do you understand the nature of false teaching? It's always been the same. Whether it be in Israel with the false prophets, or whether it be today in the churches. False teaching, the substance of it, never changes. They say continually to those who despise me, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows their own will, they say, no evil will come upon you. Basically, false teaching always is the same. It encourages people in their rebellion against the Lord. Instead of calling people away from their rebellion, instead of turning the hearts of the people unto the Lord, it drives them away. It gives them an autonomy. It tells them to do their own thing. Nobody will care. Everyone's doing it. You don't have to worry. False teaching has never, ever changed. Then the Lord goes on to say why these prophets were false prophets. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to hear and see his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, why couldn't they speak it? You can answer that out loud. Why couldn't they speak it? They hadn't heard it. They hadn't heard it. You see, you can't give a message you haven't heard. You can't speak the word of the Lord if you haven't heard the word of the Lord. And the reason these false prophets were false and speaking visions of their own minds is because they had not heard the word of the Lord. The Lord says, they have not stood in my counsel. And the word there is spelled C-O-U-N-C-I-L, such as a city council. It's not council, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, in the terms of advice. It's not standing in the advice of the Lord. It's standing in the council, in the presence of the Lord. Get the picture of a heavenly council. Here's the throne of God. Around it are the four living creatures, the God's honor guard, according to the book of the Revelation. Perhaps you can imagine all myriads and myriads of angelic beings or human beings. But standing in the presence of God, they have not stood in my counsel. You see, they haven't come to hear. They haven't taken time to listen. You'll never be able to speak the word of God with conviction until you hear it. You've got to hear it if you're going to speak it. And that is why the pulpit in so many parts of the Christian church these days is so powerless. It's not that the people aren't decent people. It's just that there's no converting power in the word because it is visions of their own minds. Well, human beings can think of good things to say. You know, book reviews and that kind of things. Human wisdom based on psychological studies or what have you. I mean, this are helpful things that people can say, but it doesn't convert people. It doesn't turn their hearts to the Lord. And that's why people can go to churches for years and never ever come into a relationship with the Lord God. Now, I've spoken about this over the 19 years I've been here. I have spoken about this countless times because it is such a problem in the churches. Why? How come? Because they have not stood in my counsel. And there's nothing in our seminaries that would teach anybody to do that. Nothing at all. Then it goes on a few verses later and says this, verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But, listen to this, but if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. The promise of God remains If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have heard my word, and I would have enabled them to speak it in such a way that would turn people unto me. So, perhaps it's now clear to you what a prophet is. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. The prophet doesn't speak his own message. The prophet speaks the word of the Lord as given to him, or in our generation, the word of God through the scriptures that comes to us. In our Episcopal prayer book, there's a question in the catechism, why do we call the Bible the word of God? Answer, we call the Bible the word of God because God inspired its human authors and because God still speaks to us through the scriptures. God still speaks to us through the scriptures. Now, what's the connection of this with the Holy Spirit? Well, in the creeds of the church, we put it this way. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who spoke through what? The prophets. Who spoke through the prophets. All right, that will launch us then into a look at the passages in the book of Acts where prophecy becomes important. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 records a long message by Stephen, the first martyr. At the end of the message, this is what he says. This is chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people. I'm not surprised they threw stones at him, all right? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears. That's an interesting expression, uncircumcised ears. All right? In other words, you hear, but you don't hear. You don't hear. Have you noticed it's possible to hear and not hear at exactly the same time? My wife says I'm a master at it. I say it's selective perception. That's all. That's my explanation for it. Anyway, you always, just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the children of Israel and their forebears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. But notice how resistance to the Holy Spirit is described. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Speaking of Jesus. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. You always resist the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets. Well, there is an unbroken record in the scripture that the ministry of a prophet was never a popular one. You find a very interesting phenomenon in scripture, and that is that the priests of Israel seem to represent the establishment. The prophets often found themselves in opposition to the religious establishment. You see, the prophets were outside the official, shall we say, using a modern term, clergy of the church. The church represented structure, order, authority, and all the rest of it. The prophets were sort of outside that structure and spoke of its corruption. And often pointed out its compromise, or revealed where the word of man was taking the place of the word of God. In fact, Jesus spoke about it himself. He says, you take the traditions of men and teach them as though they were the law of God. That's a very easy thing to do. Take your own traditions and sanctify them. Take your own traditions and preach them as though it's the word of God. And when you get into that kind of thing, the basis of occult activity develops. You take the word of man and absolutize it as though it were the word of God. I need not point out how prevalent that is. That kind of problem. The prophets constantly found themselves speaking against the establishment. It's always been that way, people. It's always been that way. Because it's very quick and very easy for people in positions of power and authority to be corrupted. By corrupted here, I simply mean they become enamored with their own positions, their own authority, and they'll do everything in the world to protect it. They don't welcome challenge. They don't welcome criticism, constructive criticism, or any kind of criticism. And you see, the word of the Lord from the prophets on the outside speaking to them was very upsetting. So I say it again. You may find the role of a prophet a very difficult one. There are all kinds of problems all the way through the scripture. I'm turning to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Listen to this. Verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them, talking about the children of Israel, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and there was no remedy. God sent again and again his prophets. What did they do? They spoke God's word into the situation. And God's word reveals darkness, exposes corruption. I turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, called to be a prophet before he was ever conceived in the womb of his mother. And he said to the Lord on more than one occasion, Lord, I'm not keen on this job I've got. Lord, if it's all right with you, I'd rather do something else. No fun being a prophet. And he was constantly pointing this out. Well, listen to what he says about the prophets. He says this, I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their heart. They went backwards and not forwards. But they did not, from time to time, your forefathers, from the time they left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. Or, I turn a few chapters, that's chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 22. Turning to chapter 25, and I'm skipping all kinds of references here, but you'll get the point. Verse 2, chapter 25. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. Clear. I'm thinking of something Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 23, listen to this. Jesus comes over the top of the hill of Olivet, about to enter into the city of Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. He stops and looks at the city when he just comes over the top of the hill. And he begins to weep and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, one of the reasons the scripture is so helpful to us is because it describes the problems God has with his people. And they are exactly the same today. It's not that they're different today than they were 3,000 years ago. That's not true. The prophets are basically the same. Problems are basically the same. Still, people who are determined to be a mouthpiece for God, who do not want the waters muddied by their own exotic interpretations, or who are not concerned with building up a reputation or getting a great following, but are determined to speak the word of God into a situation, you'll find that oftentimes they're rejected, not by the world, I mean, they know they're bad off, but by the church. It's the church that kills the people of God, not the world. It's those who are supposed to belong to him. And this has been something that is so very evident. Just a few verses after Stephen says to the people, you stiff-necked people, you do as your fathers have always done. You resist the Holy Spirit. You resist the prophets whom he has sent to you. And two paragraphs later, he's stoned to death. Prophecy is not an easy occupation, to say the least. All right, second passage in the Acts of the Apostles. First one is in chapter 7, and the second one is in chapter 19. I'm going to go back and read a few verses prior to this, beginning at verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. If you'd been there that day when Paul was speaking in Ephesus, what would you have seen? Well, it says that he came, he had some questions, asked them about the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, said, well, in whom were you baptized? Well, he said, I was baptized with John's baptism. This is John the Baptist, who preached a baptism of repentance. And then he went on to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and then they were baptized again in his name. And then immediately after that, it says, they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Tongues and prophesy here are manifestations of the Spirit. Remember I told you last week, you don't see the Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is invisible. Jesus said as much when he talked to Nicodemus. Remember, he said he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said, it's rather like the wind. You don't see the wind. You don't know where the wind is coming from. You don't know where the wind is going. But you can see what the wind accomplishes. You can feel its refreshing breeze. You can hear it rattling the leaves. You can sense its power. But you don't see the wind. You see what it does. Well, you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you see what the Holy Spirit does in people's lives. And in this case, there were two manifestations of the Spirit that were evidenced. Speaking in tongues was one of them. We talked about that last week. And prophecy was another one, which we're talking about this week. Another manifestation of the Spirit. To show you that this is not exclusively a New Testament phenomenon, You have the same experience recorded in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, where Moses is told to select 70 men from among the elders of Israel. The Lord said to him, Moses, you've got more to do than you can do. You need some help. So this is what I want you to do. Choose 70 men from among the elders of Israel. Bring them to the tent of meeting. And there the Lord says, I will meet with you there. So he did. He went out and selected 70 men. He brought them to the tent of meeting. And just as the Lord said, he said, I will come down and I will talk with you there. And it says that when they all came together, God poured out his spirit upon them. He said, I will take some of the spirit which you have, Moses, and I will give it to them. And then it says, and when the spirit came upon them, they began to prophesy. Or you see the same thing in the experience of the first king of Israel. Samuel was told to anoint Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin, as the first king in Israel. And so he did. And when the Spirit came on him, Saul began to prophesy. I love the phrase that describes it. It says, when those who knew him well, I like that, Saul's friends who'd known him for years, said, is Saul among the prophets? I mean, he'd never prophesied before. But you see, the giving of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, was the occasion for the release of prophecy. People speaking forth the Word of God into a situation. And here you have it very clearly. Now, turning to the 21st chapter, here's the third place where prophecy becomes important. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. You'll notice, or maybe you won't notice, but I'll point it out to you. In 7 it says, we continued our voyage. Remember, this was written by St. Luke, the one who wrote the third gospel. But there are places in the gospel where Luke is obviously with Paul. And instead of describing it in the third person, because Luke is there, he includes himself. And so he says, we continued our voyage from Tyre, that would be, and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I mean, even the thought of it is mind-boggling. I mean, four daughters is enough. But four daughters who prophesied. Well, I'll leave you to enlarge upon that one. After we had been there a number of days, another prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. This is interesting because you sometimes find prophetic actions as well as prophetic words. In the 19th chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah to take a clay pot, go to the gate of the city. It was at the gate of the city where the elders of the city met. That's where the city council was held. That's where people brought their grievances that were to be decided by the elders of the city. And he said, in the presence of the elders and everybody who gathers, he says, I want you to take that clay pot, put it over your head, and then throw it on the ground. It will break into 1,000 pieces. And as you do that, say, because you have not hearkened to the voice of my prophets, who have called you back to me again and again, so you, my people, will be broken, even as this vessel was broken. A symbolic action along with the word of the Lord. And here Agabus comes. He comes right up to Paul. He says, Paul, take off your belt. Paul takes off his belt. He binds himself, Agabus binds himself with the belt. And then he says, the Holy Spirit says, the man who owns this belt, when he gets to Jerusalem, will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. Well, you can imagine the effect that had. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Remember when they pleaded with Jesus not to go up to Jerusalem? He said, why do you say this? I have come to die. So I'm going to die. Well, I know that. That's the reason why I came into the world. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Prophets speaking forth the word of the Lord, prophetic actions that dramatize the message. Finally, the last passage is chapter 28, the last chapter of the book, towards the very end. Paul is now in Rome. Indeed, he was handed over to the Gentiles. Now he's out of the control of the Jews. Now he's been given over to the Roman government. And we're right at the end of the book. And I'm going to start reading at verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, Paul explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, the purpose of the prophet's message is to bring people to the Lord, to get them out of their independence and their sovereign ways, to lead to repentance so that people will come to the Lord. Now I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is where Paul gives us the fullest explanation of prophecy that you will find anywhere in the Bible. I look back to the end of chapter 12 just to pick up the context. At verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. And then he goes on. In other words, Paul is saying that God has appointed prophets in the churches. In other words, there is a word of God that needs to be delivered, and God has not forgotten that. Now in chapter 14, Paul deals with two of the principal gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Last week we went through this passage in reference to the tongues. Now I want to go through it and emphasize the other one. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love. In chapter 13, Paul has said, all right, so you speak in tongues. All right, so you prophesy. All right, you have the gift of faith so that you can speak to a mountain and cast it into the sea. All right, you have all these great gifts. But he says, if you haven't got love, then nothing. So love is not a substitute for the manifestations of the Spirit. But love is the environment in which all of the manifestations are to be exercised. So he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There is a place for godly ambition. Godly ambition. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Just as Paul seems to say that of all the fruit of the Spirit, the most significant is love, he also seems to say, among the various manifestations of the Spirit, the ability to speak God's word into a situation is perhaps the most important of the manifestations of the Spirit. You see, to be used of God, remember, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He will lead you into all truth. Don't limit the working of the Holy Spirit only to spiritual things, churchly things. No. No. When a scientist discovers something true about the universe, that is a manifestation of the Spirit leading to truth, you see. The Spirit works in people to lead them to truth. And therefore, we are to expect the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom, to give us the understanding, the discernment, to be able to speak His word into a situation. I'm thinking about the breakfast table. I'm thinking of talking with members of the family. I told you last week, not a wise thing for the wife to come down and start her breakfast conversation with her husband. Last night, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, all right? That probably would not be the way to do it. But can you think how important and how significant it would be for a woman to say the right thing in the right way at the right time to her family? I've got a wife like that. I really have. Countless times, over and over again in 40 years, she has been used of God to speak the word of the Lord into a family situation. Wonderful. 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 That word that's just right. That word that seems to say what needs to be said and can be heard and received. I've seen it function in terms of the children. In working with the children. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful for parents to be able to say the right thing to their sons and their daughters at the right time, in the right way? You see, don't make prophecy some far-off, remote thing. It ought to touch your life, both in terms of you being able to speak the Word of God into a situation that you might encounter in a single day, as well as being able to receive the Word of the Lord from somebody else. This is not to be a rare thing, the apostle says. No, he says, since you're desirous of spiritual gifts, desire especially that you may be able to say the right thing at the right time. Suppose it's at your work, place of employment. Most of the times they're godless places. Does that stop the word of the Lord? Not necessarily, not if there's a person there who has stood in the counsel of God. Such a person can often say the word that can bring reconciliation, that can avert hostilities and neutralize cross tempers. You see, we're to be peacemakers. Well, you can't be peacemakers apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit gives us the ability to say the right thing in the right way, at the right time. A prophet of the Lord is a person that God uses to speak His word in the ordinary affairs of life. The thing I'd like to do is de-churchify the whole thing of prophecy. Okay? Don't think of this as something that only happens in the confine of a religious service. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, most of the times, you find the prophets addressing the political situation and the situation of false gain and injustice and that kind of thing, seeking to quicken the conscience of the people, seeking to enhance justice so that it might roll, as the prophet says, like a river, to speak to the world and its desperate situation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a spokesperson for God in your world? Well, that's what we're talking about today. So you see, don't put this off as something that happens to half a dozen people. You may say, I'm no Isaiah, all right, or I'm no Jeremiah. You don't have to be. You have to be a believer in whom the Holy Spirit resides. You have to be yielded to the Spirit, and you have to learn to stand in God's counsel so that you can hear and perceive His word. And then you don't have to go around brimming, just waiting for an opportunity to dump it on people, okay? No, it's important for a prophet to know when not to speak as when to speak. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's move on. Especially that you may prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. I told you, we usually call speaking to God prayer, and that's what tongues is. Tongues is not addressed to human beings. Tongues is speaking to God in prayer. All right? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. That's why speaking in tongues is called speaking in the spirit or praying in the spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort or upbuilding. You see, the object of speaking the word into a situation is to build them up, to encourage the people of God. See, the prophets did not always speak judgment. They spoke judgment when the people of God turned their backs on the Lord. They said, there are consequences to your attitudes and your actions. But forever they are speaking to the people the promises of God. They're seeking to encourage them to be faithful, to build them up in times when they're going through difficult situations. So the whole point of prophecy is to build people up, to encourage them, not in a worldly way, but build them up by helping them find their place with the Lord God. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The word edify means build up. The purpose of tongues is that we may be edified as we pray in the Spirit to God. Our mind is not illuminated, St. Paul says, but our spirit prays according to the will of God. And that has a way of purifying, cleansing, and building us up. But prophecy is directed to human beings. It is God's word spoken to people. And the purpose of that is to build up the community of faith. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, don't forget that, because every once in a while you come across people who take a rather negative view of speaking in tongues. Don't do that, people. The Apostle Paul said, I would that everybody spoke in tongues. But then he went on to say, I would rather have you prophesy. I would have everyone speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. And then he says, he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. You see, tongues is important. It is one of the gifts of God, not to be denied, not to be put down. But because the purpose of prophecy is to build up other people, it is, Paul says, a higher gift. He then goes on to say, now, brothers, If I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? In other words, if you can't understand what I'm saying, how can I benefit you? Obvious question, all right? But a little bit further on, we read this, verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with my mind. In other words, I'll pray both ways. I'll pray in a language I understand, I will also pray in the spirit. He said, I will sing in a language I understand, I will also sing in the spirit. Then verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. All right? I speak in tongues more than you all. Are you surprised at that about the Apostle Paul? Interesting, isn't it? But in church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. I've got a theory. I think it's right. I'm going to share it with you. I believe the reason Paul's 5 words were so powerful, that he spoke in a language they understood, was because he had prayed his 10,000 words in the Spirit. It's not one or the other. It's both. I'm going to talk to God in the Spirit and in my own language. But in church, it's much more important to speak in a language people understand. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. I want to skip down a little bit and conclude with this. Verse 26, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. In other words, if you're going to do it in church, the point of it is to strengthen, build up, and encourage the fellowship. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at most 3 times should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, then the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let me just explain that simply. It says that if there are 2 or 3 people speaking in tongues, you should do it one after another. If you're speaking aloud, this isn't just praying in the Spirit, that's another thing. But if you're speaking out in tongues, let there be 1 or 2. But if there's no interpretation, which is a companion gift, and I explained that last week, it's a companion gift, then don't go on forever with people speaking aloud in tongues if there's nobody there that interprets. No problem if you have 1 or 2, because you don't know whether somebody's going to interpret until after you've spoken. You understand what I'm saying? But he says, don't go 3, 4, 5, 6, and keep on forever. If anyone speaks in the tongue, 2 or at most 3, should speak. 1 at a time, someone else must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. In other words, not everything that claims to come from God actually does. Right now, there's a man in Waco claiming to be listening to God. Okay? But there's all kinds of evidence that he's desperately mistaken. Desperately mistaken. Not everything that claims to be from God actually is. So the apostle says, others should weigh carefully what is said. In other words, it needs to be evaluated. You need to test the prophets. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop.
For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That's a very important point. If somebody comes into the fellowship and says, well, God's speaking to me and I'm going to get, maybe it's right in the middle of the morning sermon. Okay, now maybe what the Lord said to the person may be more important than what's going on in the sermon. But let's say the person jumps up in the middle of it and starts to speak in tongues. Chances are they'd be thrown out. Okay. But suppose that person said, well, I couldn't help it. You know, God was speaking, he couldn't help it. That's not true. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, when God speaks to a person, he does not take them over and compel them to do anything. That's not the way God works in people's lives. So you can never say, the Lord made me do it, because he won't make you do it. All right? For powers of evil, however, are exactly the opposite. They do control, seize, and take over. But God does not. So you see, never, always be suspicious if a person coming in the name of the Lord claims that God is making them do what they're doing. You can tell that is not right. Because God doesn't take a person over when he works through you. Important to know that. Some translations speak of tongues as ecstatic languages. Well, whatever they are not ecstatic. I can tell you that, okay? I mean, the translators didn't know what they were talking about from an experiential point of view, because God doesn't make that happen. He lets you speak in the Spirit, but he doesn't make you speak in the Spirit. He will permit you to prophesy, but he won't make you do it. So, you need to get these points in your mind, the apostle says. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Prophecy is a gift of God. Prophecy is a ministry of God. It's speaking the will of the Lord into a situation, any kind of situation. God would work through his people if they knew this and expected it. You wouldn't preface your remark in any kind of a churchly sort of way, but you just speak the wisdom of God into a situation. You would. You could do that. God wants you to, in your world, you're his personal representative. And he is prepared to work for you. I would encourage you, as the apostle did, if you are desirous of spiritual gifts, desire especially that you may prophesy. I told you I was going to end with an exhortation. It's an exhortation that comes, again, from the writings of Paul. The end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I love that. I think King James says, do not quench the Spirit. This says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Is that a good message to leave with you? Do not put out the Spirit's fire, brothers and sisters. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19. 20. Father, thank you for your holy word. It opens up vistas of expression and understanding that are beyond the experience of most of us. It's tantalizing, Lord, for we wonder what it would be like If your people so attuned to your spirit, so yielded to your purpose, that in the affairs of life, in family, at work, in social intercourse, what it would be like, Lord, if they could be used of you to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. Lord, I pray for every person here. I pray first for those who are somehow intimidated by all of these things. Maybe they think, oh, this is way beyond my experience with God. Lord, I pray that you will increase their hunger, increase their desire to know more about you and about how you would work through them. I pray for those who are timid, those who are hesitant, those who might have a tendency to put themselves down for one reason or another. Lord, I pray that you lift that burden from them. I pray that you'll give boldness in the place of timidity. I pray that you will both forgive the efforts many make to put themselves down because they sin against themselves. And Lord, I pray that you will increase faith in people's hearts. The faith to believe not only that you could use them, but that you will use them. And Lord, I ask you to align our hearts after your heart. Bring our wills in tune with your will. And we would ask that we may be walking with you so close and so yielded that we may be used to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. Then your people will be blessed, encouraged, built up, and you will be glorified. This is our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.